2 Kings chapter 17, the hammer falls. Oftentimes we think, because the hammer hasn't come down yet, that hammer of judgment, that it'll never happen, that it'll never come down. And a lot of times, God's grace and His patience is mistaken for either indifference or weakness. Have you ever noticed that? That there are those that think that because God has not judged, because God has not done anything about sin and all that, that He's not going to do it, or He can't do anything about it. And we're going to find out tonight that's just not so. And we'll see here in just a minute, when the hammer comes down, it's not a pretty thing. It's not pretty at all. And so we want to pick it up right now in verse 1. It says, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. Now, this 12th year of Ahaz that he mentions here in verse 1, remember last week when we were in chapter 15, in verse 30, it talked about him coming to power in the 20th year of Jotham. This is one of those things that people point out and say, see, there is an error in the Bible. But the fact of the matter is, there is not. Remember, we talked about there being a co-regency with Ahaz and his son Jotham. And that's what was going on. And so they're just using two different ways of accounting for this time. And also, too, it's the same guy that wrote chapter 15 that's writing chapter 17. So he's not that stupid as to contradict himself just, you know, a little bit later in the account here. Now, in verse 2, it says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him. The evil king, but not as bad as the other guys have been. And we don't really know exactly how he wasn't as evil. Neither here nor in 2 Chronicles does it elaborate. However, something that is missing from the account of this evil king, it doesn't mention that he followed in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So it's real possible that he kind of didn't do that, that he probably didn't get involved in the golden calf worship there. Real possible. Now, Jewish tradition says that this guy actually let the Israelites go to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, which was something that none of the other kings had done. But as we're going to see, though, I mean, he's still evil, and this is a case of, too little too late, really, that this has already come. This Israel now has come to a point where they're beyond that place of no return. Verse 3 says, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute money. Now, Shalmaneser succeeded his father, Tiglath-Pileser III. And we talked all about that last week, about Tiglath-Pileser. And Shalmaneser now comes into power. And it says that Hoshea became a vassal of Shalmaneser's. And we don't use that term too much, but a vassal is actually a leader or king or somebody like that who submits himself under the authority of an opposing or hostile leader that's more powerful than him. Basically, Hoshea here becomes kind of a puppet king to Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria. In verse 4 it says, and the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Now, this king of Egypt, So, most scholars believe that he was Osorkon the IV. What a name, huh? I am Osorkon, you know. who was actually from Libya. And he reigned from 727 to 716 B.C. So that was probably Osorkon. Interesting, you know, what's going on in Libya now and all, that this Egyptian king was from there. But here this comes a point where the taxes didn't get to Assyria like they were supposed to. And then he found about found out about this request that Hoshea had made to So, king of Egypt, and the jig is up here. he's had it. Verse 5 and 6, it says, "Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Halah by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes." It seems kind of hard for us to kind of get this. Wait a minute. He shut Hoshea up there in verse 4, but then he besieged Samaria in 5 and 6. 5 and 6 is kind of a backtrack there where it's really telling us how he took Hoshea. You know, remember, we talked about they just weren't as chronological in the way they told things as we are. We're real big on chronology. They're not. In verse 1, it says that he reigned 9 years. There's a little bit of discrepancy as to, did this happen after or whatever? Did he carry away Hoshea and then come back and besiege Samaria? But it's real clear. Verse 1 says that he reigned 9 years, and this happened, that he besieged Samaria in the 9th year of Hoshea. So it's obvious that he's just kind of backtracking and saying, okay, this is how he took him. And that king of Assyria, Shalmaneser, he actually only started a siege that would last 3 years. And he actually died the same year that Samaria fell. So Sargon, who was actually his brother, who was Shalmaneser's brother, it was Sargon II, and he was also Shalmaneser's field commander, that he took over as king and carried Israel away. So it's, really a little bit confusing there, but Sargon II, and I tried to do some research as to how these guys came up with their names, because it is interesting. They would just kind of take names or give their kids names of rulers that had been in the past, of great rulers. And so you would have, Sargon II, which would be, probably 4 or 5 generations removed from Sargon I, and that. So we've seen that even with Tiglath-Pileser. It was the same thing. He was named after another king, or actually two other kings before him. But even in Assyrian writings, Sargon II recorded this event and said that he took away 27,290 of the Samaritans, of those under King Hoshea, along with King Hoshea. And that's according to his own account. And this is real common practice for an army that invaded and that conquered, that they would remove the conquered people from their homeland and then disperse them throughout their own land, throughout the conqueror's land, and cause them to kind of intermarry with the inhabitants of their own land, in this case Assyria, and that would cause them to kind of end this national identity. They would no longer identify as being Jews and or Israelites and having this homeland, but now they would settle in and this would be their new homeland. They wouldn't have to worry about rebellion. That was one of the things that they did there. Now, Gozan, where one of the places they took them, is thought to be modern Tel Halath, H-A-L-A-F. It's a dig, a tell, that they have unearthed here not too long ago. And it's in the northeastern part of Syria near the Turkish border. Halah is really unknown, but most of the scholars believe that it was near Nineveh, on the other side of the Tigris River, opposite the present-day city of Mosul, which is in north Iraq. I just mentioned that, kind of give you an idea of where they were deported to. It's the places that are in the news today. So, kind of interesting there. This all happened, that the siege happened and ended. It was a 3-year siege and it ended in 722 BC. And it was just 209 years after being separated as a nation from the nation of Judah. It's just 209 years. There was 20 kings that ruled, and they were all evil. 7 of them were assassinated, And after 209 years, this nation ceased to exist now. We get the why here in verses 7 through 12. It says, "For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. Also, the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and on every green tree. There they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, 'You shall not do this thing.'" As I was reading this today, going over it and over it, it just kind of struck me how it would be very easy to read this and to replace the name Israel with the name United States. And maybe Pharaoh, king of Egypt, replace that with king of England. I mean, think about that. Yeah, let me read it, just a couple of verses there. Let me read it that way. "For so it was that the children of the United States had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of England, from under the hand of the king of England. And they feared other gods and walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out," and on and on. It's pretty fitting, isn't it? When we understand our godly heritage and the reason why this land was populated by those coming from England, they came to worship and serve God. They came to really proclaim the Lord's name and to make Him known. They really came here as missionaries, when you get right down to reading their accounts of why they were here and how we have turned. And we have, you look at that whole list of things that they did, and we are practicing those things today. In verses 13 through 18, he goes on and says, "Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, 'Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks, like the necks of their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So they left all and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone." Excuse me. When you read those things that they were involved in, and you see that they were copying the nations that the Lord had driven out, it really makes you scratch your head, doesn't it? I mean, why would you copy the religious practices and serve the gods of the people that your God had given the boot to, had driven out? It just doesn't make sense. But like we've seen before, sin never makes sense when you really get right down to it. And that's what's happening here. And he had given them so much time to repent. And like we saw a few weeks ago on Sunday morning in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That was God's heart. It wasn't His will for the Israelis to perish. It was His desire, it was His will that they would repent. And He gave them 209 years to do that. Over 200 years to repent. But there comes a point where God's long-suffering comes to an end and His righteous requirements of justice must be met. And the only way that that is met, apart from faith, is with judgment. God judges people in eternity. But nations do not go into eternity. He judges nations here and now. And so judgment now has come to this nation. In verse 19, kind of a side note almost, he says, also Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. You know, Judah involving themselves in the same sins, this, what is happening now to Israel, should be an ominous warning, don't you think, to Judah, looking on, saying, whoa, there goes our brethren, man. They've been taken captive into Assyria. Verses 20 through 23 says, and the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of plunderers until He had cast them from His sight. For He tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of His sight, as He had said by all His servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day. He had afflicted them, just like we saw back in Judges, remember? That as they would turn from God, God would allow their enemies to come and afflict them, to oppress them, in hopes of turning them back. And in Judges, that's what happened. But these were so stiff-necked, as he said, that they wouldn't turn back. That he constantly kept trying to chastise them, trying to bring them back, because he loved them. He cared about them. But after 209 years, after 20 kings, they didn't turn back. None of them would come back. Instead, they continued to follow after the sins of Jeroboam. Jeroboam says, drove Israel from following the Lord. Who would we consider the modern-day Jeroboams that drive people or try to drive people from following the Lord? And there's a lot of them. I was thinking of some of them, you know, and who are they and what are their sins that our nation has followed? You know, maybe Darwin. You know, I think of passages like Romans 1:25 that speaks right to Darwinism, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Or 2 Peter 3:5 that says, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water. Or maybe guys like John Dewey. Some of you know who that is. You school teachers. He's considered the father of progressive education. That this educational system that we're in right now, that his goal and many of those that are involved in the whole progressive education thing, their goal is to drive God and the Bible out of the school system. Their goal is to really secularize our society by influencing our children at even the grade school levels. It's their stated agenda. And sometimes we just don't understand that this is like a Jeroboam. And this is what he's trying to do here. And they still try and do this. Or how about the abortion rights groups that advocate, you know, the killing of our children while in the womb? And like we talked about last week, isn't that just as bad and very similar to making our sons and daughters pass through the fire? Very, very similar. Or Timothy Leary. Remember him back in the 60s? Yeah. Hey, mate, you're bringing up all these old-timey dudes. Yeah, but hey, he was the guy that said, you'd turn on, tune in, drop out. And you think, well, what's that got to do with the day? Oh, man. If you don't know, then, you know, like that commercial, you're living under a rock kind of deal. I mean, you think about the problem with drug use today. And you think about maybe some of the other Jeroboams, you know, the drug cartels, the drug dealers, the drug pushers and all that. And it's not going to change. As I understand the scriptures, I think that this is one of those things that are going to go on. In fact, it goes on even during the tribulation. Even during that time when God is pouring out His wrath, His judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. Revelation 9:21 says, "And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts." That word sorceries, most of you know, in the Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, is that word sorceries is the word pharmakia. It's the word we get our word pharmaceuticals from. That they wouldn't repent from their drug use. Or maybe, you know, one of the Jeroboams of our time we could consider are those in the gay rights movement. How that they want to destroy what has been the traditional family. They want to promote that sin of theirs as an equally valid, accepted, and protected alternative lifestyle. And they would like to make it illegal. They'd like to make it a hate crime for what I'm saying right now. That is their desire. You know, if we were a big church in some big metropolitan area, this would probably make it on the news, and I'd be in hot water. But, you know, it don't matter. Like I told you before, they make it a hate crime, that's okay, I'll have a prison ministry. I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to tell you the truth, because God's going to hold me accountable for that. I don't hate homosexuals. God doesn't hate homosexuals. I just saw in the news today, these people from the Westboro Baptist Church holding their signs of God hates fags, God hates America, just on and on, stuff like that. They're so wrong. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's heart breaks for those that are caught in sin. I mean, think about this. Remember, when Israel came into the land, He had given those nations 500 to 700 years to repent. And they didn't repent. That's a lot of patience. That's a lot of love and long-suffering. He's given Israel 209 years to repent. Some other things that I think about. You know, back in verse 9, we read that also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. The United States has become the number one producer, exporter, and consumer of pornography. Something that is secretly done and it is not right before the Lord. I think our founding fathers would roll over in their graves if they could when they hear people really defending their right to make and distribute pornography and saying that it's protected under the First Amendment. You go back to what they were fighting over and what they were coming out of England and all that stuff and what that the whole First Amendment, their right of free speech is all about. It's got nothing to do with pornography, folks. It's got nothing to do with something like that. And let me tell you, all you got to do is read some of the personal notes and all that kind of stuff of our founding fathers, and you would know that would never fly in our early America. And unfortunately, today, just like Israel, he mentions there in verse 13, it's so similar to us too. He says, yet the Lord testified against Israel, or he say again, against the United States and against Judah by all of His prophets, every seer saying, turn from your evil ways and keep My commandments and My statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by My servants, the prophets. God has sent His messengers throughout the history, both Israel and of the United States. So you look back and how many great preachers God has brought to the United States or raised up here in the United States all throughout our history. And of late, you know, we have somebody like Billy Graham that has been preaching the truth for years and years, and now his son Franklin, you know, taking up after him kind of deal. God has been so gracious. As He said there, turn from your evil ways. Keep My commandments. You read Jeremiah too, and there's a point where Jeremiah says, this is what God says, turn, why would you perish? Turn, you know, and that's God's heart. He doesn't want to bring the hammer down, but they refuse. And unfortunately, we're seeing the same results here in our nation for all of those, you know, you call them prophets, whatever, but even just the pastors that preach from the pulpits and that. We see these same results as we see in verse 14. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. What can we expect if we don't repent as a nation? Is there really an expectation of anything different than what they got? Interesting. We've been around a little more than 200 years. They were around a little bit more than 200 years. It's interesting to me when I read the Bible, and especially those places that talk specifically about the very end times, the things that would go on during the tribulation and maybe right before it and all, that there's no reference to anything that even resembles the United States of America. How do we get from being the world power to total insignificance on the world scene? How do we get there? I think that we're beginning to see it happen right now. I think looking at that, just that kind of beginning of that loss of power, that loss of influence. It used to be that we were one of the two superpowers, us and the USSR. USSR isn't around anymore, folks. We should be the big dog on the block, right? We should be able to pretty much, you know, have all kinds of power and sway and all that kind of stuff. But we don't. We seem to be so weak when it comes to solving our own problems as a nation. I mean, even our military. You think about what happened during the Korean War, and it's kind of a stalemate. Then we get to the Vietnam War, and we lost it, man. The communists took over. When we got out of there, communists running the place. And we look at the different things that have happened within our nation, and even up to, you know, 10 years ago, 9/11, what happened there. 3,000 people on our homeland killed. It just seems like God is removing his hand of protection from us. And now we're entangled in two wars. There's no clear end with victory in sight. We've got terrorism, economy problems, floods, earthquakes, tornadoes. I was just watching on the news today, you know, how the Midwest is flooded out. Ohio, man. Every county in Ohio has been impacted, has been flooded. I think that tornadoes all around there, the disease that's going on. I just saw on the news last night that 50% of the men in the United States, I think they said the single men in the United States, adult men, are infected with HPV, the human papilloma virus. 50% of single men. It's mind-blowing. And our government is bankrupt, both financially and morally. You know, we're in a heap of trouble, folks. But yet, it's like we're whistling in the dark. And I know that I'm sounding like a broken record the last few weeks. It's the same thing. But it's because we've been seeing the same thing in Scripture. And it's so relative to us. I think God is like screaming to us, saying, repent, turn. Folks, we need to turn, to repent from our sins, personally, you, me. We need to receive God's forgiveness because it's there. His grace and His mercy is there. And then we need to turn around then and pray for our nation, share the gospel with everyone in our world. And I believe that time is getting short, folks. We can see it right here. And you look at the parallels. And to me, it's, wow, it's scary. And I love my country, but we need some help. We need some prayer. We need repentance, folks, because if not, I think the same thing is about to happen to us. Verse 24, he goes on, says, then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cuthah, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. This is another common practice. They would move the inhabitants out, the locals, they'd get them out, and then repopulate that land with prominent Assyrians. And all of these different towns he names are in Babylon, or near Babylon. Their city's right near Babylon. Verse 25, it says, "And so it was," "at the beginning of their dwelling there, that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, 'The nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and indeed they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land.' Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, 'Send there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land.' Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord." Now, it's interesting that they rightly deduce that those lions were a judgment from God. It's like, you got to give them some credit for that. But unfortunately, they send an Israelite priest from Samaria. Now, that would not have been the best way for them to learn how to worship and serve the true and the living God, now would it? Because these guys were not descendants of Aaron. They had no business being in the priesthood, and none of them were obeying God. None of them were worshiping him the way that they ought to. And the fact that the guy settles in Bethel, remember, that's one of the cities where one of two of the golden calves were. And so it's an indicator of what kind of priest this guy was. He goes to Bethel, and no doubt, you know, that he taught him to worship Yahweh by worshiping this golden calf kind of thing. There must have been something there. There's no mention of him bringing a copy of the law to teach them by. It was doubtful that they had one. He probably taught them via oral tradition, which was real big then. But these people who he sent into Samaria at that time, these people from the land of Assyria, they intermarried with the Jews that were there. And as we'll see later, that it was really mostly the poor that they would leave in there, the poor and the lower class and all that. And they would leave them there to kind of tend the land and all, to make produce and also that they could get taxation from them. But these were the ancestors, these people that were practicing at best a perverted form of Judaism, and they were intermarrying with the Israelis that were left there. These are the ancestors of the Samaritans that were at the time of Jesus. And so it's no wonder in John chapter 4:9 we're told that Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They didn't recognize the Samaritans as children of Israel, as children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They didn't recognize them as that because they knew that they were Assyrians. Now, verse 29 goes on to say, "However, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the shrines on the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt. The men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth. The men of Cuth made Nergal. The men of Hamath made Ashimah. And the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak. And the Sepharvites burned their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anemelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. So they feared the Lord, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods, according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away." What a mess. They all set up their own places of worship, and some of them, you know, the high places, they took over and set those things up with their own idols and their various gods, while at the same time giving an outward show of acknowledgement to Yahweh. It was, you know, it sounds contradictory, but it still happens today. There are those people that go to church that will go through the rituals, that will say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian," but the rest of their lives bear no resemblance to Christianity. It's still happening today. Now, finally, in verses 34 through 41, it says, "To this day, they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law and commandment which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them, but the Lord, who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, him you shall fear. Him you shall worship, and to him you shall offer sacrifice. And the statutes, the ordinances, the law, and the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall be careful to observe forever. You shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. However, they did not obey, but they followed their former rituals. So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did, even to this day. The writer of 1 and 2 Kings, writing really at the point of which Judah is carried away into Babylon, he's saying that it's still going on today. Nothing has changed. And when you see they feared the Lord, they didn't fear the Lord, again, it's not really a contradiction. It was just an outward going of the emotions, but they had no real reverence, no real fear of the Lord from the heart. And God makes it clear here. They were living in direct disobedience to the clear commandments and statutes that God had given to them. You know, it wasn't like, gee, Lord, you didn't tell us. He made it very, very clear. And I think that's going to be one of the things that will be held up against the United States, is that there's a Bible in every house almost. The Word of God is so plentiful here. We have God's ordinances. We have His statutes. We have His Word to us. We know what Jesus has done for us. We know how God loves us and how He sent His Son to die for us. We know that all it takes to have a right relationship with the Lord is to turn from our sins and believe in Jesus and what He did on the cross for us, and accept that that was payment for my sins, and then live like it. But to reject that, it's just like he's saying here. He goes on and on. And to us, man, that's redundant. You know, you're not serve other gods. You're not fear other gods. But he's just making it real, real clear. Because think about how clear he made it throughout their whole history. And remember, there were prophets at this time. Later on, we'll get into those prophets, and we'll remember back this, and we'll hear the words of those prophets like Isaiah and like Micah and those that prophesied against Israel, like Jonah and Amos and those, that God put those things in their mouths and said, go tell these people, I love them, but they got to repent or else judgment is coming. And even though they had such a rich heritage, they had such an awesome God who delivered them, you know, from Egyptian bondage. But because of their unwillingness to repent of their sins, after 200 years plus, as an independent nation, the northern kingdom of Israel has now ceased to exist, and its people will never rise again. Those that are in Israel right now are not, other than those that escaped at this time, there is a record that some of them escaped to Judah. But other than those, these people are to, never to be heard from again. They're gone. They have ceased to exist. They were assimilated into Assyria and into those other cultures. And those that we know as Jews today, they're actually descendants of Judah. And the few that escaped to Judah from when this happened here. Folks, this is such a strong warning for us as Americans that we should be in deep prayer over our nation. And we should also be examining ourselves to see if there's anything that is not pleasing to God, and then turn from it. Let's stand and pray. Father, we do take these things, Lord, to heart. Lord, I do. Lord, I'm sure my brothers and sisters here do too. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Lord, we have, each one of us, have sinned against you. Lord, cause us not to have stiff necks. But Lord, that we would be sensitive to Your Holy Spirit, that we respond to You in repentance, and that, Lord, that You would use us to be a voice of Yours to our nation, at least to the part of our nation that we come in contact with every day. Father, use us for Your glory. Use us for the good of those around us. Cause us to have a heart for the lost like You do. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.